We have been emphasizing as a church family for about the past year our missional communities, seeking to live in community within the greater context of the McMinnville community, to be on mission, to be the gospel to a world that doesn't know Christ and desperately needs him. Most of our missional communities were formed as small groups or Bible studies or whatever name you want to call them, based around the night that people could meet. And that's fine. That's a good thing. But what we're hoping and praying for is to start to see and experience opportunities to build our missional communities around a mission with a focus and an emphasis. And we have such an opportunity right now, and it's really, I think it's an important, significant one that God has opened up for us. Chris McLaren, I don't know if Chris is here. He might. No, not here? Okay. Chris is on the board of the Willamette Valley Cancer Foundation. And a few months ago, there was a luncheon up here, and the director, Andrew, we made contact with him about the need. They do a tremendous work. They realized when the cancer center opened out here that there is a significant financial hardship that occurs when an individual has cancer. I mean, there's work interruption and all sorts of things. And so they started this foundation, and they do a tremendous work in providing resources for people who are going through treatment and all the consequences associated with that. And to be honest with you, that foundation has benefited our church family tremendously, as several people in our church family, and most recently, as you know, the Walters have been able to be helped, I think, through that, correct? And so it's a great work, and they have a real heart for community. And as he stood and talked about community, 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 I said, well, who's helping these people who maybe don't have extended family or church family with the things that are not financial? I mean, who's there? So we made that connection, and Andrew's totally receptive to saying, yes, if there are people who can meet, you know, physical needs, whatever they might be, mowing yards, cleaning up garages, making meals, driving kids, things that, I mean, it's overwhelming when your life changes, when you come to find out that you're having to deal with this disease. And so Bill has had experience both as a recipient from the foundation and now has already had opportunity to serve in that capacity, and he is going to just give a couple of testimony about what he's done and what's on the horizon. But our heart, our desire is to build a missional community around that. And if you're part of a missional community and you're just engaged and loving it and growing, great. But if this is something that you could envision, we'd like to build a missional community to be the point person for this, so that we can minister to people with the hands and feet and the message of the gospel in very trying times, right? So, Bill, what's happened so far?
Well, as Dwight said, you know, the Cancer Foundation really is a great value to people when they get sick, and I know this firsthand. They help with all kinds of things, from groceries to bills to transportation to you name it, and from soup to nuts, I say. So while I was in the hospital and being helped by the Cancer Foundation with some monetary stuff, I saw all kinds of needs that weren't being met. You know, people were just struggling. And it's hard to find, even if you're a believer, it's hard to find your center and to heal properly when you're stressed out about little things. So I decided then, and with some other people, when I got better, I was going to see what I could do to help. So Dwight, actually, like you said, he met Andrew, and he asked me if I knew anything about the Cancer Foundation. I went, well, yeah. Geez, don't you? You know? And so anyway, one thing led to another. We started talking, and what an awesome opportunity that God has given me and all of us to just kind of go out into the community and create relationships one person at a time, you know, and the look, you know, the healing that happens for all of us. I mean, you know, not just the people being helped, but the helpers too. And God just enters in, and we just, we're doing a laminate floor for a lady whose water heater leaked and it rotted out, I won't say any names, but Joey Nash is helping me, and so does Sean. So anyway, we're looking for people with a heart of service, you know, And there's all kinds of things, from babysitting to making dinners, to washing windows, to mowing lawns, to you name it, a myriad of things. And the opportunities are every place. So we are the contact point. You know, if you are interested in being a helper, and have time or skills, and if you don't have skills, anything to help, you know, organize or anything, get a hold of me or Dwight. And man, it's just an awesome opportunity. And God's there, man. It's awesome. When you see the people's faces, it's all worth it. So I ask you to pray about it and just get a hold of me or Dwight. Okay, thanks.
Thanks, Bill. Yeah, and I'll just mention in closing on that I think there's opportunity. You may find that what we're looking for is to form a community around this who's praying for these opportunities, meeting the needs, but also who can just kind of spearhead for the church family. There may be a one or two time opportunity for you to serve in a way that you are uniquely gifted to serve in. But we do want to build that core team that's meeting regularly, praying regularly, and kind of spearheading that mission field. All right? So pray about that. Good. Well, listen, this morning we are going to be in Philemon, but you know, the central message of the Bible, the gospel of Jesus Christ, is a story of reconciliation. In it we see, in the beginning of the Bible, we see man's willful disobedience against the very God who created and cared for and provided for him. We see how that open rebellion led to anonymity, to strife between man and God, as well as God's just penalty executed against man. But that's not where the story ends, is it? The gospel, the good news, is a story of love. It's a story of the love of God demonstrated when he came and took the punishment for mankind. It's a most amazing story. It demonstrates his loving forgiveness. He didn't have to do that. He chose to do that. And it was at great cost, wasn't it? It was at the cost of his own very life. In doing so, he redeemed, bought back, rebellious man, restoring intimate relationship with him, removing the enmity and strife, and ultimately reconciling man to himself. Those who have put their trust in Jesus Christ, who have heeded or listened to and responded to that call, there's a new reality for us, is there not? We have a new renewed relationship with God. We are new creatures in Christ. We are brothers with him. And our lives are to reflect that new reality in our relationship with one another. In Paul's short little letter to his friend Philemon, we see this picture. We see a microcosm of this redemptive story, this reconciliation between man and God played out in relationship, in the context of real life. We see all the elements that I just talked about. We really do, in miniature. It's a very straightforward letter. There's not a lot of mystery to it. There's not a lot of things to dig deep, theological, heady things to figure out. The concepts are pretty clear. Simply put, Paul's letter serves as a fitting picture for us of how the forgiveness we are granted in Christ through his work on the cross and the reconciliation that it accomplished, how that has changed us. It's a call for us and others, for those who put their trust in Christ, to not only recognize that they have been reconciled, but to be about the ministry of reconciliation with others. So if you'll turn with me to Philemon, if you're not familiar with where it is, all the T's in the New Testament are together, 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, and then there's this one little page, Philemon. Start in the back, work forward, you'll find it more quickly. Turn there with me, and I'm going to read this, and then we'll pray, and we'll get into it. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker, and to Apphia, our sister, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier, And to the church in your house, grace to you and peace from God our Father, the Lord, and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. And I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. For I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. Therefore, though I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do what is proper, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, since I am such a person as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus. I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, who I have begotten in my imprisonment, who formerly was useless to you, but now is useful both to you and to me. I have sent him back to you in person, that is, sending my very heart, whom I wished to keep with me, so that on your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. But without your consent I did not want to do anything, so that your goodness would not be in effect by compulsion, but of your own free will. For perhaps he was for this reason separated from you for a while, that you would have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you regard me as a partner, accept him as you would me. But if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it, not to mention to you that you owe to me even your own self as well. Yes, brother, let me benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, since I know that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, also, prepare me a lodging, for I hope that through your prayers I will be given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Heavenly Father, we open this letter and we read it and we hear the heart of Paul. And we pray, Lord, that you would impose in our hearts the realities of these truths, that you would teach us what you want us to hear, that we would be, as Marv even said earlier, walking from your change, that your word would be effective. Lord, you know I bring nothing to the table. It is you who penned this word. It's you who empowered Paul to write it. It is your message for your children. Please, Lord, show up. I pray your spirit would do the work here this morning. And it's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. Again, this is a pretty straightforward letter from Paul to Philemon. And actually, I mentioned that this isn't a kind of a typical Sunday morning. It's actually an atypical message, too, because generally there's a pretty clear outline and bullet points, and we put it up there. And if you're a note taker, it helps you kind of chart and remember things. And that's you're going to be frustrated if that's what you're looking for this morning, because we're not going to kind of work through the text like that. I'm going to just be jumping around and pulling things together and making observations and giving you some backfill on some things just to kind of help understand what was going on a little bit more. And then we're going to explore the significance of this letter for the players, the main participants in it, and what that means for us, how that should impact our lives. And so to begin with, who are the major players? Who are the major participants in this? There are three that we're going to look at. First, we're introduced to the Apostle Paul, who's writing the letter from a jail in Rome, in the company of Timothy, we're told. We know a lot about Paul. Some more details will come out as we talk about the other two people. If you are unfamiliar with the Bible and unfamiliar with Paul, I regret that we can't go into a big lengthy explanation of who he is. But he's used of God to write much of the New Testament. And we will have opportunity, if you would like, to sit and talk more about him at another time. But Paul is the apostle writing this letter. Second, we're introduced to Philemon. He's the primary recipient of the letter. And what do we know about him from the context of the content or context here in this letter? Well, there is a church that's meeting in his home, right? Look at verse 3. He's greeted, and he says that, and to the church. So this is written to him, but it's to be an open letter to the church that's meeting in his home. Now, likely that would mean that he is a person of means, that he has resources, that he has a home large enough to house the church or have a church gather in it. That was a common thing. You see it in other places in the New Testament. In Romans, for example, and I've forgotten the other one that I looked up. But there's places, other places, that it's not uncommon for churches to meet in homes. There are a few other things that are not as self-evident in the text about who this man is and who the recipient of the letter is. It's actually why, you know, you have us study these things so that we can tell you things and you just have to accept them. But actually, there is evidence for these, so I'm not just making it up. And we can look at that at another time, too, if you'd like. But in Colossians 4, and we're going to turn there later, so don't worry about it right now. But in Colossians 4, we find out that Philemon lives in Colossae. It's commonly believed that that is introduced, the sister, that she is his wife. Our sister Aphia is actually his wife. And that would be significant because culturally, she would have been in charge of the staff, the servants, the slaves. So she would be involved in the decision-making in response to this letter. And then Archippus is believed to be his son, to be Philemon's son. And he was probably a more substantial person in the church. The language would indicate that. When it says Philemon is the fellow worker, you see that in verse 1, to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker. And then later when it talks about Archippus, it says our fellow soldier. That would identify him as probably maybe even an elder in the church or pastor in the church. He was probably in a position of authority or leader. But regardless of all of that, none of that can actually be solidly confirmed, but regardless of it, Philemon is clearly a significant person in the church. It's meeting in his home, and so the church is aware of all this that's going on. The letter is written to him and the church. Now, what else can we learn about Philemon from the content of the letter? Look at verse 5, and then we'll skip down to 7. Look at verse 5. It says, "Because I hear of your love and the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints," and jump down to 7, "for I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother." This is a man who is recognized and known for having this spirit of caring for people. We don't know exactly what that looks like. What does it look like to refresh somebody's heart? But Matthew 11:28, it's a very familiar passage, says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." Same word, I will refresh you. Provide spiritual refreshment, renewal. This man was known for his love for the saints and how he helped to lighten their burdens. That's the nature of Philemon, as we can glean from the text. What else can we learn about Philemon from the text? Look at verse 19. Verse 19 says, "I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand." Oh, did I get the wrong verse? Oh, yeah. No, this is right. "I, Paul, am writing with this with my own hand. I will repay it, not to mention to you that you owe to me your own self as well." So there's every indication that God used Paul to bring Philemon to faith, right? That he owes his own self to Paul. So there's this indication that Philemon would be Paul's spiritual son, if you will. So we have Paul, Philemon, and then the third main character in the story is Onesimus. Now, what can we tell about Onesimus from the text? Well, we would recognize that he's a runaway slave. Look at verse 15, beginning in verse 15. It says, "For perhaps he was for this reason separated from you for a while, that you would have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. And so he was formerly Philemon's slave. He ran away, and now he is being sent back. I want to talk for just a minute about slavery. I don't know how much you know about slavery in the Bible. There's a lot of debate about slavery in the history of the United States because of our slavery. And you know, it's likely that it was not real similar to slavery in the United States. It was quite different. There are many ways people entered into slavery, both legally and illegally. They would be captives in battle. They would go into slavery because of indebtedness, although that was became illegal about this time. But it also appears that many, many people voluntarily went into slavery. It was more like a servant to assure that they had food and shelter. They would just indebt themselves to somebody. By several different indications, the compensation and living expenses in that time, the slaves were really no worse off than the average freeman. The living conditions of many slaves were actually better than freemen. They would live in the actual house of their master, where a lot of freemen would live in the doorways and the streets and so forth. So there's a lot of evidence that they were at least fed, sheltered, and had some pretty good care given to them. The slaves were not inferior to freemen who had similar skills with regard to food and clothing as well. In fact, in Rome, they were actually trying to pass legislature that would identify the slaves by their clothing, because there were so many they couldn't tell who freemen were and who the slaves were, so obviously their dress was pretty similar to the freemen. Evidence also suggests that, especially of the Roman slaves, that it wasn't like they had this forever they weren't like slaves forever. There was an end to they had an opportunity for freedom. Now, there's indication that a worthy slave could expect his freedom in about 7 years. And often what the master would actually do was kind of an apprenticeship sort of thing and set them up in business, and then they'd be freed and they would actually become, in some cases, wealthier than their masters. So it wasn't as horrific as you might think. When we hear slave, we think of the history of the United States slaves. Some were treated well, but others very poorly. That was true then, though. There were still slaves, right? They did not have freedom. They did not have choice. And there were slaves that were treated very poorly. We have a record of that in 1 Peter 2:18. It says, "Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but to those who are unreasonable as well." You know, as a slave, I think that maybe is an understatement. An unreasonable master could be pretty brutal, right? So they were slaves, and after all. But it isn't this picture that you might have that comes to mind when you hear of Onesimus. So what indication do we have of how Onesimus came into servanthood under Philemon? We have none. We have no idea. We have no idea how Philemon treated him, do we? We would hope, because of who he is in Christ, that he would treat him well, at least relative to how slaves were treated in the day. But we don't know. The only thing we do know is, for whatever reason, Onesimus had had enough of it, and he fled. He ran away. What else do we know about him from the text? Well, look at verse 18 and the beginning of 19. Paul says, "But if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge it to my account." Charge it to my account. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. So Paul probably has some knowledge there. I don't think that was just a shot in the dark. Paul probably has some knowledge that Onesimus maybe funded his flight by taking something, whether it was money or provisions or something that he could sell to make his way to Rome and to live off at least for some period of time. And so we have this knowledge that he is not only guilty of the crime of leaving his master, but also some kind of crime, probably as a thief. Anything else from the text? We see in verse 10, that Paul gave birth to him, right? You talk about immaculate conception. Look at what it says in verse 10. I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, who I have begotten in my imprisonment, right? Paul obviously is actually his spiritual father as well. He's actually probably brought him to faith as well while he's in prison. That's what that means, right? And so think of the providence of God in that. Think of the providence of God. Do you understand what when we say providence of God, what that means? The providence of God, we see the providence of God, which is just as miraculous as genuine miracles. Miracles are things that defy natural law. Providence is when God makes these very natural things occur in unnatural ways. Providential meetings that are, you know, how two people can be in some place in the middle of a foreign country and they're both from the United States and they meet each other's needs and, you know, all those sorts of things. There's just myriads of ways that God orchestrates the events of life so people providentially meet. And so God used Paul to save Philemon, right? Philemon has a slave, Onesimus, who then flees as an unbeliever, goes to Rome, and God providentially puts him in Paul's path. And Paul leads him to faith. And as he comes to faith, Paul has opportunity to be about this ministry that we're reading about here today. I mean, that just it blows your mind how God works in both these people's lives in different times, in different places, and brings them together. So that in verse 15 it says, "For perhaps for this reason he was separated from you for a while, that you would have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother." I mean, think of that, reality of that. And that's a picture for us, isn't it? It's a picture for us. We were slaves and now we're brothers. Listen to Galatians 4:4-7. As verses pop up here, I'm not going to take time for you to turn to them. I'll just read them. You can jot them down and look them up. But for time's sake, we'll just plow through. It says, "But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons, because you are sons. God has sent forth the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God." And so we have this picture here in real life of the spiritual reality for all of us in Christ, right? That is the gospel message, that we have been brought out of slavery and into a family relationship. And it's the message of the gospel elsewhere. In Galatians 3:28, there is neither Greek, Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor freeman, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. There's no ethnicity. The slavery barriers are broken down. We have a level playing field at the foot of the cross, right? All are equal. And so that's the picture here as Paul brings this letter to Philemon. As we continue the letter, we'll see how Paul draws out practical implications of these realities in the text. We'll look at that in a little bit. There's one more thing, though, that I want to mention about Onesimus, which is not self-evident in the text unless you know Greek. Anybody here know Greek? All right. So I'm going to tell you something new, maybe. You might already know this. But Onesimus, the name Onesimus was often given to slaves because it literally means useful. His name means useful. So look at verse 10. Verse 10 reads, "I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, my child useful, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment, who formerly was useless to you, but now is useful to you and to me." It's a play on words that Paul's using. His very name means useful, but he's useless. He was the epitome of useless, wasn't he? He was the opposite of that when he fled. He was of no use to Philemon. So the play on words is interesting. But now he is useful, isn't he? Now he's useful. He's useful as a brother and a co-laborer for the gospel. And so Paul is calling his attention to that. He's calling his attention to that. Anyway, the stage is set. The cast of players are introduced. The Apostle Paul is the author to his spiritual son, Philemon, who is probably a pretty influential person in the church. and it is regarding this formerly useless runaway slave, Onesimus, as he sends him back. So let's look at the occasion then of the letter. The occasion. What is the purpose of the letter? God has not only providentially brought these two men together, I mean brought these men to faith and reconciled them to himself, but he's providentially being used by God as conduit for the reconciliation of the two to each other. I mean, that's just an amazing reality, that God uses Paul to reconcile each of these men to himself, and then he puts them in a position where he can be used to providentially connect them, that they could be reconciled one to another. To accomplish that, Paul actually asks only one thing directly. Only one direct thing does he ask, and that's in verse 17. Look at it with me. If then you regard me a partner, accept him as you would accept me. Accept him as you would accept me. Welcome him as you would welcome me. Treat him as you would treat me. And in so doing, look at verse 20. Yes, brother, let me benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Refresh me as you have refreshed others by extending this love toward Onesimus. By receiving him as you receive me, you refresh me. It's another interesting play on words, because when he says, let me benefit from you, it's a form of the word useful. It's useful to me. It's Onesimus to me that you would receive him, that you would receive him as you receive me. That's how you will refresh me as I'm in prison. Philemon, be useful to me by receiving useless Onesimus from me as you would receive me. In doing so, refresh my heart as you so often have refreshed others. That's the message that Paul is sending, the direct request. But there are other things that I want to just take a peek at with regard to his request, because there are things that are implied throughout the letter. First, let's look at the kind of the indirect requests. Verse 12 says, take him back. Look at verse 12 for a moment. It says, I have sent him back to you in person. That is sending you my very heart. He's asking him to take him back. Indirectly, I'm sending him, take him back. As opposed to what he could do, because he's a lawbreaker and a runaway slave, he's asking him to take him back. The second thing, look at verse 18. He says, but if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge it to my account. So what he's saying there is, in other words, just release him from that indebtedness. I'll take it on, and we'll look at that in a moment. But just release him. And again, that's a picture for us of the gospel, isn't it? Hebrews 10, 11 through 18 goes through the sacrifice of Christ on the cross for us once for all, so that we might be reconciled. And it ends with this: and their sins and lawless deeds I will remember no more. And in a sense, that's what Paul is saying to Philemon. Remember his sins, his offenses no more. Cast them on me. A second thing to look at regarding Paul's request is how he asks. Look at verses 8 through 10. Therefore, though I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do what is proper, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you. So he's appealing to him, and he appeals to him twice. Look at verse 10. I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, this dear one to me, I appeal to you. It's interesting because he acknowledges his potential authority to command it. And yet twice he calls on a greater authority than his own. He calls on the authority based on love, right? He says in verse 5, he kind of foreshadowed it, I hear of your love and of your faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. It's again a picture of the gospel. And he says, yet for love's sake, rather, I appeal to you for love's sake. 1 Peter 2:23 gives us this picture in the gospel of our relationship because of love and what it should look like. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls from a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and enduring Word of God. And so Paul is saying, Philemon, I could command you, but I appeal to you, brother, I appeal to your love, to the greater authority of love. Live the gospel. And so we have a pretty full picture in the letter what it's all about. And now the question is, what's the outcome? What's the outcome of this letter? Well, we really have no idea, do we? We know what's being asked, and we can only assume and hope that Philemon responded in the way that Paul requested. We don't really know. But as I said at the beginning, this letter serves as kind of a microcosm, a miniature of the gospel, this reconciliation story for us, and how it should play out in our lives, in their lives and in our lives. So let's look for just a minute at the players and their part in how this might look as believers and what they were having to go through to put the gospel on display. First, I just want to mention something about Paul. You know, Paul was willing to broker reconciliation. Now think about that for a minute. Paul was willing to broker this reconciliation between Onesimus and Philemon. He put himself out there and said, I'm going to get involved. That's not without a certain amount of anxiety, is it? He's a brother with Onesimus. He's sending a slave back. That could go not real well. But he puts himself out there. Paul, not only that, he takes responsibility. He takes responsibility. Paul's intercession when he says, what he might owe you charged to my account, that's akin to Jesus' intercession on our behalf, isn't it? It at least whispers of Christ's substitutionary death for us, taking into his account what is our due, what we owe, right? And it shouts of Paul's willingness to step out there and live the gospel. I will take on whatever he owes. And he even confirms it. In my handwriting, I'm writing this. It's like saying, this is a legal document. I will fulfill that for you. It's done. And so, you know, as you think about that and the implication then for us today, because there's got to be an implication for us today, doesn't there? I mean, God's word isn't here for us to just go, oh, cool story, neat letter, right? No, how about us? How about us? How do we broker reconciliation? Do you know people who are in strife in their relationship? Do you have insight maybe into where there are struggles? Do you have the means to intercede? Are you willing to step out and really compromise even your own relationship with people to try and broker reconciliation? You know, what stands in the way of that? What stands in the way of it? Fear? Fear, I don't want to go there. Yeah, they're at odds, but I don't want to go there. That's not my job. Don't want to be, you know, inconvenienced? It takes time, doesn't it? It takes time and energy and effort to put yourself out there for the sake of others. Are you willing to do that? Is there somebody that you know that you could intercede for and maybe even take their burden? I don't know what that looks like. I couldn't even think of an example. I mean, here we've got Paul willing to, listen, whatever is due to them, I'll take on, just to make it right between you. Do you have opportunity in any way to do that for somebody? You know, what is so significant that it would keep you, would keep me, would keep us from living the gospel in this way to help broker reconciliation? If you have been reconciled, be about the ministry of reconciliation. I think that's a loud and clear message from this little letter, isn't it? What about Onesimus? What about Onesimus? You know, how far are you willing to go to make right something that you did wrong in the past? How far are you willing to go to be reconciled to somebody that you wronged in the past? Are you willing to humble yourself to that point? You know, he was clearly wrong, right? No doubt. He fled to Rome, ran into Paul, the whole thing took place. He comes to faith, and Paul is sending him back. I said earlier that Colossians 4, 7 through 9 is kind of key in our understanding of this. You can turn there if you want. I said we wouldn't be turning there, but turn there. Colossians If you know the books of the Bible, you got go eat popcorn. You know that one? Galatians, go. Ephesians, eat. Philippians, pop. And corn is Colossians. So turn there. Colossians 4, 7 through 9. This is really kind of significant here. Colossians 4, 7 through 9. As to all my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant and fellow bondservant in the Lord, will bring you information. So that's the letter that he's carrying to the church at Colossae. For I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of your number. They will inform you of the whole situation. Now picture what's going on here. Paul's sending Onesimus. Onesimus is probably carrying the letter. He's probably carrying the letter to hand to Philemon. Now, what do you think is going through this former slave's head? I mean, he's a runaway slave, probably stole from the guy. He's setting himself up to probably go to jail, or who knows what they would have done to him, but he's guilty and he knows he's guilty. And yet he took the letter because we have it, so we know he did what he was called to do. Are you willing to put yourself out there and trust God and own up to your sin and go to a brother, to a sister, somebody you've wronged? I don't care when, I don't care who, however you have to. Are you willing to do that? You know, what does it mean for you to take ownership, to make it right, to humble yourself to that point? What is so significant that it would keep you from living out the gospel? What is so significant? If you have been reconciled, go and be about the ministry of reconciliation. Matthew 5, 23, 24. Therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar and there, remember that your brother has something against you. Leave your offering there before you go to the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother and then come and present your offering. The last picture of the gospel that I just want to touch on with regard to Philemon. You know, we don't know, again, exactly what he did, but we know what he was called to do for the sake of love, right? To be reconciled, to receive this now brother. For his part, he's actually called to forgive, isn't he? It's interesting because the word's never mentioned in the text. It's never mentioned to forgive, but that's what it's going to take, isn't it? It's going to take him just forgiving to bring this new brother. Jesus said this for us. This is what he said for us. Mark 1:25. Whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who is in heaven will also forgive you your transgressions. No wiggle room, right? Forgive whenever it comes to mind. That's the gospel. That is the gospel. That's how we demonstrate the love of Christ. It's counterculture, isn't it? It's counterculture to forgive people who've done you wrong. I mean, they get what they deserve, and I'm going to give it to them. You know, it was counterculture then. Think about what Philemon is asked to do. He's asked to pardon a runaway slave. To pardon a runaway slave. What does that do in this culture? Well, I have no idea, but it certainly shows weakness. It certainly encourages possibly criminal activity. It could bring shame upon him because of the way he's treating his servants. I mean, you're going to have some peer pressure from other people as slaves. Hey, you cannot do that. You can't set a precedent like that. And what about just his own personal pride and hurt that this guy left him and abandoned him? But what does the gospel call him to do? What does the gospel call him to do? Forgive. Forgive. Be reconciled. Be reconciled. Paul had great expectations for Philemon. Verse 21 says, having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, since I know that you will do even more than what I say. Not only did he anticipate that Philemon would receive Onesimus, but he'd go beyond. He would go beyond. What that more is, we don't know. We have no way of knowing. And what he did by way of more, we have no way of knowing. He could have completely waived the debt. Paul, don't worry about it. All right, it's done. I've got a brother now in Christ. I just completely waived that debt. He could have freed Onesimus, right? He said, you're a brother. You're no longer my slave. You're my brother. Work for me. You're free, though. That could have been what he did. He could have done what Paul asked him to do and sent him back to him. Paul, he was ministering to Paul in prison, right? It was hard for Paul to let him go, but Paul wasn't going to keep him there against Philemon's will. And so we don't know. But in any regard, he had this expectation that the gospel is so much more than just taking back a former slave and billing Paul for the loss. So much more. So much more. How about us? How about you? How little are you willing to forgive? Or how big are you willing to forgive? What does it look like? How do you handle injustices? Who right now, in your mind, are you justly withholding forgiveness from because of something they did to you? Is that the gospel? And I'm not just talking about big things. Sometimes it's easier to forgive the big things, isn't it? But it's all the little things. I can't forgive them. I can't forgive them. What's causing you bitterness right now? It's standing in the way of you and the Lord, right? It's standing in the way. What bitterness are you holding on to because of somebody, something they did, who knows when? How are you justifying your lack of forgiveness, whether big or little? What is so significant? What is so significant that it keeps you from living the gospel? If you have been reconciled, be about the ministry of reconciliation. That's the message of Philemon. Whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who's in heaven will forgive you your transgressions. Pray with me. Lord, this is a hard letter. Thank you for the conviction it has brought on me this week. I pray, Lord, that your children would heed this message, that we would receive it, hear it, and apply it, that we would recognize the great forgiveness that's ours in Christ, that we have been reconciled to you by no doing of our own. Thank you. Help us, Lord, to be those who are used by you, as Paul was, to broker reconciliation. Help us to be the Onesimuses of the world who are willing to step out there and say, I blew it. Please forgive me. Lord, help us to be Philemon and say, welcome, brother, I forgive you. I don't want to hold on to this bitterness any longer. Father, I pray that you would change our hearts, make us your sons, your daughters who live the gospel. As those who have been reconciled, we would be about the ministry of reconciliation. Amen.